stood up to sing that song a while ago, and I'm looking for this thing here to turn it on, and Brother Mark had to tell me, there it is, lying on the seat. Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
You know the reason why I'm up here is in the stead of Brother Melvin, because we know he's holding a gospel meeting, and if you're preaching the gospel here, like if you preach the gospel there like he down here or does here, then they will be in for a treat.
Yeah.
And of course, we want to take this opportunity to thank the elders for the opportunity to say a few things to you this morning with reference to the Word of God.
Amen.
But first of all, I want you to do like those saints did in Acts 17, verse 11. Those Bereans and what they did, and as the scripture stated, that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Those are the Bereans. And they did two things. Number one, they received the word with all readiness of mind.
Amen.
Number two, they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were true.
Amen.
And that's what I'm asking you to do, of which you should do anytime someone stands before you or either bringing you a lesson or even a class. If you search the scriptures and find out if those things are true. Now, there's a responsibility in you searching. And you wouldn't search it if you wasn't aware of the responsibility. Why would you want to research in the first place? Well, if you find these things to be true, then you have an obligation to follow it.
Yeah.
You got two choices. You can reject it or you can accept it. But I stand to tell you now that if you reject the word of God, you will have hell to pay.
Amen.
See, no ifs and no ands about it. Now, in getting this lesson together, I was wondering where to start. But there's no better place to start than the beginning.
Amen.
And we'll start in Genesis,
right.
Number one. Now, we know the situation of Adam and Eve, and that they had a covenant relationship with God. Now, in the offset of this relationship, they didn't have anything to do with that. See, they didn't have anything to do with that relationship. But they did have something to do in order to maintain that relationship with God. Now, as far as I can see in Genesis 2, verse 15 and 17, they only had two commandments. It wasn't a whole lot, just two. Number one, to dress the garden and keep it. Number two, they were told not to eat of the tree of knowledge that's in the midst of the garden. And if they did, what would happen?
Mm-hmm.
And from scriptures, we know what happened. Because of their disobedience to God, to their obedience to Satan, man stepped away from God. And from that day forward, mankind has suffered.
Amen.
Mankind has suffered. There is only one thing that will separate man from God, that is sin. Just one thing. Not a whole lot, just one. How significant is one? It all depends on the situations. One can mean a whole lot. Then another situation, one doesn't mean anything compared to over here. But it doesn't take a whole lot. One sin separates man from God. Now, what will it take for man to get that relationship back to God? It took less effort for sin to enter into the world and its consequences, and it's going to take more effort to remove sin and maintain it. It didn't take much to separate man from God.
Right.
Just one little sin. But look what it takes to get him back in that relationship. Now, what could man do or have done that will let him get this relationship back? Man could not do anything until that relationship was offered. Couldn't do anything. It had to be offered to him. Then he can act upon what is offered. And there goes, you've heard this expression before, an ounce of prevention is more than a pound of cure. All they had to say was no. See? Just say no. Now look what we have to do. An ounce of prevention is worth more than a pound of cure. Now think about what sin can you commit today that will have the same effect upon the whole of mankind as long as this world will exist as it did Adam and Eve. What sin can you commit to do all that today? None. None. And have the same consequences as they did from that time forward until the end of the world. Now, man had help to lose it, and he's going to have help to get that relationship back.
Amen.
Now, the relationship that he gets back while we're on this earth is not like the situation before Adam and Eve. See? But we can have a relationship. Prior to their relationship, there was no pain and sorrow and so forth, as we know. That came after. But we can have a relationship with God, but we're still going to have this suffering and sorrow and pain. Now, the only way we're going to get that relationship exactly like that we had before the sin is when you go to heaven.
Amen.
When you go to heaven, then that'll be the same before it existed. Did Adam and Eve ever get that covenant relationship back with God? In Genesis 3 and verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now this is the Bible's first hint of a coming Redeemer.
Amen.
The first hint. In Genesis 3 and verse 20, Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, what do we have that Adam and Eve didn't have? What do we have that Adam and Eve did not have? A mother and a father. If they had had a mother and a father, Eve could not be the mother of all living. Her mother would, but Eve was the mother of all living. There has been only one descendant of Eve who was born of a woman without being begotten of a man. And we know who that person was.
Amen.
Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In Genesis 12, verses 1, the first three verses there, "Now the Lord had said unto Adam, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curses thee. And in thy seed all the families of the world, all of the earth, will be blessed." Now, this is the messianic promise of Jesus. Now, we can't go through all of the messianic promises because time will not commit. But let us go to Matthew, the first chapter, first Matthew 1, verses 1 and 2. "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas and his brethren." Verse 16, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Now thus we have Jesus coming in to physical being. In Romans 5 and verse 18 and 19. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. What that is saying is, one man's sin brought death. One man's death brought righteousness. One man, the significance of one, what one man did and what one man, another man, could do. Now, what did Adam do that we cannot do? What did Adam do that we cannot do? Commit the first sin and its consequences. See? Now, sin is in the world, and it will be here until the end. And we have to deal with it. You can't take it out. It's here to stay. See, the Lord himself is, Jesus, he came to seek and save those that were lost. It's just like us being born. I didn't have anything to say about being born and who my parents were. Neither did you. But we have to deal with it. We have to deal with it. How many times have you heard someone say, well, I didn't ask to come into this world, as if to say what I'm doing is all right because I didn't ask to be here. So that's the lead way to do it. If it were left up to me, I would not come. See? You've heard people killing babies. Well, I knew what the world had to offer them, so I killed them. All kinds of excuses doesn't make any sense. There is no first chance to make a second appearance. No way. In the latter part of Romans verse 5, in Romans 5 in the latter part of verse 18, it says, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon men unto justification. The free gift come from man, come to upon all men unto justification of life. And thus is our subject for today, the grace of God. In Galatians 4:4, which is part of our scripture reading, he says that when the fullness of time was come, and as he said, when the time was right, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, born under the law. Now, we remember the situation of how Jesus came into physical being and where he was born, in a manger, because they said there was no room in the inn. Now, let's you and I transport ourselves back to the scene in the manger. And knowing what we know about Jesus, of the baby that we're looking on, what we know about him from the scriptures, we could stand and look at him as a babe just being born and say that this is the grace of God. Amen. In its infant manifestation. It's simply because his work has yet to begun. But we could say this is the grace of God. And how do we know this? Because the scriptures, that what we've known about him. Now, what does John 1 and verse 17 and 8 and verse 29 say about the situation? For the law was given by who? Moses. But grace and truth came by who? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
One come by one man. Because we know how he got the law. It wasn't Moses' own concoction. See, he had direct communication with God. See, so the law came by Moses, but truth and grace came by Jesus Christ. And the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He's not taking it out. Jesus didn't come here to take sin out. He come in to take it away from individuals who will accept him. But sin will be here. We have to deal with sin as long as we're living on this earth. And we can do that. We have the tools to deal with sin. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 and 9. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. not of works, lest any man should boast. Can you imagine that if we could, if the gift came by us, we would boast about it? And if the gift came by one individual, one human being, knowing our characteristic, hey, I'm going to charge you for it. And my buddy's over here, he might get it free. See? Thank goodness we got a God that's not prejudiced. See? Because heaven would be a mess if it ruled like the way we rule things and so forth. See? But heaven would be a mess. Now, what do we have here? We have grace, faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, a free gift of God. Now, grace. We all know that grace is unmerited favor, favor that you did not deserve. Now, this is not just unmerited favor from anybody, but this is unmerited favor from God. Now, that's a big deal. See? That's a big deal. Now, grace comes from the divine side of God. It is something that the human side receives, and there is no return for it. There is no return from this grace that we get from God.
Amen.
How do you pay that back? How do you pay that unmerited favor back? Can God receive unmerited favor from you? That sounds ridiculous. He's going to receive unmerited favor from you, but you can't do it that way. You buy me a birthday gift, I'll turn around and buy you one back. You do me a favor, and I'll do you a favor. It's like you come to me and you ask me to do you a favor, and I said, man, I don't know if I can do that, but you keep pushing, man, I need you to do me this favor, and I'm reluctant to do it. I said, well, okay, I'll do you this favor, but you owe me one. So a little later on, I come to you and I say, man, I need you to do me this favor. And, man, I need you to do this. He said, what? I said, you owe me one. So he says, okay, then we're even. See, is this how God operates? At what time or what situation can you say that you and God are equal? As they say, no way, Jose. Yeah. No way. Is this how God operates? No, sir, and no, ma'am. Did he stray from us? No, we strayed from him. God came to us, or he came to us one time. He is not coming to us again. And that one time that he came to us is by him sending his son. He came to us once. Now, the next time you see him, it's not going to be the same as he came on the first trip around. Now, we must come to him, and we must stay with him.
Amen.
See, God has got you in his fist. He is all-powerful. Nobody can get to you because God got you in his fist. But if you just barely tap on the inside, it'll open up and let you out. See, but Satan can't get in there as long as you do what he wants you to do. That's Satan, right? Can't get to him. He got you locked down. But if you get in there and you just barely push it open, it's going to fall open. You can come on out if you want to. That's because you want to leave him. See? Walking down the street and finding a $100 bill. Is this one of God's unmerited favors? See? Or winning some big sport event or whatever. Is this God's unmerited favor? Is this what Christ died for? So you can find $100 and say, this is the grace of God. See? Are you walking down the street? Are you been with some of your friends or your relatives and you're standing close and you just shake? I said, man, what's wrong with you? I had a chill. You know, you shake. That's the grace of God coming on you. Or that's the grace of God leaving you. Is that the way it operates? No, sir, no, ma'am. Now, what we are talking about here is an undeserved salvation, an opportunity to receive undeserved salvation. Now we have an opportunity to receive it. Now what we must do is avail ourselves to that opportunity.
Amen.
See, we have to avail ourselves. It's out there. It's out there. It's just like an apple in a tree. Top of the apple tree, a tall tree, big juicy apple. You want to get that apple. But that apple is just not going to fall down. Now, it may on storm wind. I mean, you hope you get my picture. You're going to have to do something to get that apple. You're going to get a ladder, or you're going to throw rocks up there. You're going to get your long pole or something. You're going to have to try to get that apple so it can come down. That's the way the grace of God is. It's this there. And you got to get it. You got to make an effort to get that.
Amen.
See, he's offered it to you. Now, people say that, well, let's, in Titus 2 and 11, it says, "For by the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men." It has appeared unto all men. And what God's grace has done, it has brought salvation.
Amen.
In Titus 3 and verse 7, "And being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Being justified. Look up the word justified, and you will understand that more clearly. That being declared and made righteous in the sight of God. That's what being justified means. And how is this done? By his grace. See? Being justified by his grace. Now, people say that we're saved by grace. And we are. But we must understand, it's not going to save us arbitrarily. In other words, he's not going to save us on a choice, on a random choice, or a whim, or his personal whim, but rather by the law and statutes, his law and his statutes. God is not going to save us in spite of ourselves.
All right.
See, he's not going to do that. His grace is there. People say, "I have the grace of God," and they're doing everything they want to do under the sun. The grace of God is dead on the other side of the grave. If you want to have the results of the grave, you want to have the results of grace, you're going to have to pick it up and work it on this side.
All right.
See? Grace on the other side is no longer. See? What did Paul say about the grace of God? In 1 Corinthians 15 and 10, he made the statement, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored the more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Now, when Paul made that statement, he said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Now, when he made this statement, what was Paul? Was he Saul? Was he doing the things Saul did? Doing? No. When he said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am," he was an apostle. Now, remember what happened on the road to Damascus. Was that not the grace of God? Do you think that he did what he did so that he could stop persecuting his children? Is that the purpose that he did that so he could stop doing that? No. If that be the case, he could have just killed him. See? Because we know what Scripture says, that he had a purpose for doing this. Was Saul, now Paul, deserving of this? Was he deserving of that? No. He was persecuting his children. Now in Acts 9, we know the situation that happened there in Acts 9, verse 5, and he said, and of course before then, we know how the light shone around him, and he fell, and he heard a voice, and his voice said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And of course Saul asked him, "Who art thou, Lord?" And trembling And he answered and astonished and said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord told him that I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard against, harder for thee to kick against the pricks. And then what did Paul say? "What wilt thou have me to do?" Saul asked two questions. Who art thou, Lord? And what wilt thou have me to do? See, why did he ask that question? Who art thou and what must I do? Because he was brought to the attention that he was doing something very wrong. Ephesians 2:8, "For all by grace ye are saved through faith." God's grace comes through faith.
Amen.
God's grace comes through faith. It's like you say, you live in Louisville. You want to go to Birmingham, Alabama. So I tell you, well, you take 65 south, go straight through Tennessee and on down. But I don't want to go through the state of Tennessee, but I want to go to Alabama. Okay, well, in actuality, you don't have to. You want to go to Alabama, you don't have to go through the state of Tennessee. You can go west, cut off the tip of Virginia, go down through North Carolina, across the state of Georgia, on into Alabama, on into Birmingham. Or you can go west through the tip of Missouri, go down through Arkansas, cross over into Mississippi, go across Mississippi, and come into Birmingham, Alabama. But you say, I don't want to do all that driving. Well, then you're going to have to take I-65 South Street to Tennessee. See? Now, you can skirt around Tennessee and go to Alabama, but you cannot skirt around faith and expect the Lord to say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant."
Amen.
Enter into the joy of the Lord. You can't, there is no way. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's in Hebrews 11 and 1. Romans 8, 24, it reads, "For ye are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it?"
Amen.
The thing that we hope for as Christians is invisible. It's invisible. This is the blessing of heaven. It is spiritual. Why would you need faith that heaven exists when you're standing in the middle of it? Faith is swallowed up in reality. See? So you no longer wait, you no longer hope for it because you're standing in the middle of it.
Amen.
Now, where is this faith obtained? On this side of the grave, on the other? On this side of the grave is where you have to have faith. It is on this side that we now work and wait patiently for it. In John 9 and 4, Jesus said that night cometh when no man can work. This is not God's faith, but this is your active faith in the words to you, in his words to you, God's words to you, your active faith. See, you believe that there is a heaven? You're going to have to work for it. You're going to have to work for it. No one can be saved without effort. In fact, the righteous is saved by a constant and strenuous effort on your part.
Amen.
On your part. I can't do it for you. You can only help me. I can't do it for you. I can only help you. In the end, you will be the one standing before the judgment seat. Mm-hmm. And there is no, well, I thought, well, they told me, and I did. I was ignorant of the fact there's going to be none of that. Even in today's law, You break the law, they'll tell you, well, ignorance of the law is inexcusable. Well, I didn't know. Well, maybe you didn't, but ignorance of the law is inexcusable. In Philippians 2 and 12, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, with reverence and awe. Work out your own salvation. And this is not saying you work out your own plan. You got a plan, I got a plan, and everybody has got a different plan. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The plan that is set before us, you're going to have to work it out. You've got to work that plan. Yeah. There's only one plan. Yeah. If there is no God's words to produce act of faith, then there is no saving grace. If there is no faith, there is no grace. Yeah. See, they're all connected. It is by his grace we have his words to act upon. It's by his grace. If we didn't have his word, what would you know about anything? Well, I would go to such and such a chapter and such a book in the Bible. It would tell me how to build a rocket ship to space. No, sir. You go to the word of God and you're going to find out those things that is pertaining to life and godliness.
Amen.
See, if it wasn't for the word of God, where would you come from? Why you're here, what your responsibility is, and where you will spend eternity in one or two places. Where else would you get that? Just think, if you could just blank out the Bible, where would you get all of this? We have the word of God now, and they're saying everything else that can about it. There is no hell, there is no heaven, there is no God, and we got the book to say that it is.
Yeah.
Well, just imagine what it would be like if we didn't have this book. And because some of those things, they say they get it from this book, and they're just going to do the opposite anyway. So forth, simply because this is something God has said, and maybe because they didn't. Ephesians 2:8, neither yourselves nor works, lest any man should boast, because we understand why man could boast. The salvation is not of man, neither was it prepared by him or either earned by him. This is a gift of God. In Romans 6 and verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's a gift of God, is eternal life. You cannot pay it back. If it was not for the word of God, we would not even know if we were lost. We wouldn't. If you just think about it, you wouldn't know if you wouldn't even know that you were lost. And if it were not for the word of God, you wouldn't even know how or what to do to be saved. See? You wouldn't know that. Now, if this is true, of which it is, how grateful are you for the word of God? How grateful are you? See, how grateful are you to know the word of God? If this is true, we should be very grateful.
Amen.
But the question is, are you grateful? Are you grateful? Now, are you going to be a beneficiary of the grace of God? Are you going to be the beneficiary of it? See, you cannot be a beneficiary of something that you have nothing to do with. If you're not in my will, you're not a beneficiary of it. See, you have to be in something to be a beneficiary of what that plan or what that place has to offer you. See. And how did this happen? How am I to be a beneficiary of the grace of God? As did all of those that we read about in God's word with reference to how to be saved. First of all, you have to hear the word of God. Of course, this is Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing. And what? Hearing by the word of God.
Yeah.
Believe the word of God. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now tell me how much college education you have to understand that.
Amen.
See? How many degrees do you have to have in front and back of your name where you can understand that statement? Luke 13:3. Except I tell you nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish.
Yeah.
Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son. Confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10. And number 10, it says, for by the heart man believeth unto righteousness, And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And in being baptized, as did those 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost, something pricked their heart that made them ask the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? And it was told that they need to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and they will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is what they did. This is what you can only read of. If you can read it from Genesis to Revelation, and if you can read between pages 1 and 2, if there is a page between 1 and 2, see, then you must do exactly what the Word of God has said. This is the grace of God. We must avail ourselves to it.
Amen.
Let us together stand and sing the song that has been selected for our encouragement.